Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. You'll find the study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on the death and burial of Jesus Christ. In previous programs, we've looked at the miracles around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Today, let's focus on the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. Where's the historical evidence that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross? Jesus uttered a loud cry just before his death in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And the Apostle John testifies to the death of Jesus. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John chapter 19, verse 30. The work of our redemption by the Lamb of God was completed and remains finished. There is nothing to add to his completed work. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" It reminds us of the words of Jesus when he spoke of his death and said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." Yes, the evidence is Jesus was dead. There was a crowd of witnesses at the crucifixion. They would stand and give evidence that they saw Christ die. Luke chapter 23, verse 48 tells us, "And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breast." Those who had been crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," are now overcome with the proofs of the superhuman exaltation of Jesus. They heard him cry out, "It is finished." And they saw him give up his spirit, saying with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Luke chapter 23, verse 46. They saw him die. The tense of the verb beating their breast is they continued to beat their breast. They lament over the crucified one after they have permitted him to be crucified. They were eyewitnesses of his death. And what would you have done if you had been there as an eyewitness? There were women witnessing the death of Jesus Christ. There were many people who were witnesses to the events of Calvary. And Mark tells us, in addition to his mother, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joses and Solomon, there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. The mother of James and John were there, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. And these were the last ones to leave that afternoon. They would each stand and give testimony that Jesus was dead. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37 tells us that the Roman soldiers testified to the death of Jesus. John tells us, "And I saw what happened. Here's my eyewitness account." John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. And then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who was seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. And so that you may believe, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Pilate asked that the legs of the crucified be broken to hasten and ensure the death of the victims. Breaking of the legs was known as cruire fragum in Latin and accompanied the crucifixion in order to hasten death. And this was accomplished by means of heavy blows of a heavy iron hammer or mallet. And such a blow caused death. The only way a crucified man could obtain full breath of air was to raise himself up by means of his legs to ease the tension on his arms and chest muscles. And when the legs were broken, he could no longer possibly lift himself, and death would come because of lack of oxygen. The Romans left the bodies of the crucified criminals on their crosses as a warning, if you break our laws, this will happen to you too. The Jewish religious leaders wanted to hasten death so they could get the victims down from the cross before sunset. It's amazing how many pagan Roman soldiers fulfilled the prophecies of the scripture to the letter. Jesus is the true Passover Lamb of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The fact that Jesus was spared the crucifragium was necessary for the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. John tells us in John chapter 19, verse 36, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures, not a bone of him shall be broken. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had died so quickly. Death by execution by crucifixion, though exceedingly painful, was also unusually slow death that lasted 2 or 3 days. No vital organ was affected, and the person died when he has finally overcome with exhaustion and could inhale but could no longer exhale. He would finally suffocate. It would not be natural that Christ would be dead after 6 hours of suffering on the cross. And so therefore, we are told Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning a centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Mark chapter 15, verse 44. Pilate wondered, was astonished at the quick death of Christ because it was something extraordinary about how quickly he died. The verb here does not mean to wonder, if in the sense of conjecture, to be undecided about something, but to wonder at, to marvel. So therefore he investigated by questioning the Roman centurion who was in charge of the execution. Edmund Hibbert says that in Pilate's question to the centurion, the aorist tense was used, asking if death was an observable event had occurred sometime previously. So the centurion probably accompanied Joseph, waited outside, and was called by Pilate. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 45, and Pilate was satisfied that Jesus was indeed dead before he released the body to Joseph of Arimathea. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. When the Roman soldiers came to Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 33, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. There was no point in breaking his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. The soldier thrust his spear into the side of Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 34. And it was a penetrating deep wound that was intended to kill someone. He was going to make doubly sure this one did not survive. He certified Jesus was dead. And as Gaudet suggests, if you are not dead already, here is what will finish you. The language of the text suggests that the soldier was determined to make sure that Jesus was dead. The head of the spear was large, the size of a man's hand, and it would make a large wound. It penetrated deep into the body of Jesus, and there came out blood and water. Jesus was a real man with a real body, and he was certifiably dead. Dr. John Lyle Cameron said, "The broad, clean cutting, the two-edged spearhead would enter the left side of the upper abdomen, would open the greatly distended stomach, would pierce the diaphragm, would cut wide open the heart and the great blood vessels, arteries and vein, now fully distended with blood. A considerable proportion of all the blood in the body would also be there, and there would also be the laceration of the lung. The wound would be large enough to permit the open hand to be thrust into it. Blood from the greatly engorged veins, pulmonary vessel, the dilated right side of the heart, together with the water from the acutely dilated stomach, would flow forth in abundance." And thus the testimony of a medical doctor. The Roman centurion, who was in charge of the execution of Jesus, was watching Jesus die. And all the things were happening was feared exceedingly and declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Luke says in Luke chapter 23, verse 47, "And now when a centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, 'Certainly, this man was innocent.'" So professional executioners, standing at the cross of Jesus Christ, declared Jesus dead. The Roman governor, Pilate, demanded proof of Jesus' death in Mark chapter 15, verses 44 and 45. And after all that the Jewish leaders had done to Pilate that day, he was not about to release the body without absolute proof that Jesus was dead. He demanded proof from the Roman centurion. Pilate marveled if Jesus were already dead. And Joseph Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning a centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Mark chapter 15, verses 43 through 45. The scriptures are also clear about the burial of the body of Jesus. The burial of Jesus did not take place in secret. Jesus was crucified on Friday, the Jewish day of the preparation when the Sabbath would begin. But this was also the preparation of the Passover meal that night. The Sabbath would begin at 6 p.m. that evening, and therefore there was need to hasten the burial of Jesus before the sundown. The process begun by Joseph and Nicodemus was the preparation for the instant burial rather than the final interment, because women were also preparing to return on Sunday to complete the process. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus handled the dead body of Jesus. These two men, responsible for Jesus' burial, would give testimony that Jesus was dead. Joseph of the city of Arimathea and Nicodemus were responsible, rich men, who were members of the Sanhedrin. Joseph was a good and a righteous man who had not consented to the death of Jesus. He was looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. He was a person responsible for the burial of Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus handled the lifeless body of Jesus Christ. There was no question in their minds that Jesus was dead. They took the body down from the cross and wound him in a linen cloth and took him and laid him in a new expensive tomb, which had been carved out of the solid rock. The tomb was closed by a heavy stone at the mouth, which ran in a groove and finished right over the opening. Matthew chapter 27, verse 60. Alfred Plummer says, "And thus Jesus, by being lifted up, is already drawing men to him. These Jewish aristocrats first confess him in the hour of his deepest degradation. No doubt on seeing the Lord suspended on the cross, Nicodemus recalls to mind the type of brazen serpent that Jesus had set before him at first in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. These two secret disciples came boldly out of seclusion and assert their faith in Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Mark chapter 15, verse 43. The disciple John gives us details. And John tells us, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. And so he came and took away the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with linen wrappings, with spices, as is the custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. And therefore, because the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Joseph and Nicodemus followed the Jewish custom of burying the dead. Hendrickson suggests that Joseph and Nicodemus must have agreed together beforehand and met for the burial of Jesus, being thoroughly prepared with the quantity of spices for the burial. John emphasizes that no one had ever yet been laid in this tomb, and while Joseph requested the body from Pilate, Nicodemus came bringing a mixture of aloes and myrrh, about 100 pounds weight, in John chapter 19, verse 39. The 100 pounds refers here to the Roman pound, equal to about 11.5 ounces, or about 70 pounds in our measurement. They took the body of Jesus down from the cross and brought it to the new tomb. And they probably carried the body of Jesus on the stretcher or bier, which was common to transport the body to a tomb. The myrrh was a fragrant rosin exuded from the tree that grows in Arabia and is prized for its perfume. The aloes were a strongly aromatic, quick-drying sap derived from the sap of a tree. The spices here are substances used for embalming, and are fragrant and bitter, and when used with myrrh, it acts as a drying agent. The fragrance of these spices would counteract the unpleasant odor and slow down the decaying process. The lavish amount of spices shows that Nicodemus must have been a man of some wealth, since the spices were generally imported and were very expensive. With such an amount of spices, Nicodemus wished to cover the body completely with the fragrance. There's evidence that such a large quantity were used in royal burial. At the tomb, Joseph and Nicodemus laid the body of Jesus on the slab and bound it in linen cloths with their spices, in the manner of the Jews of Jesus' day. They probably tore the large linen sheet that they had wrapped the body in at the cross into strips or bandages, and as they wound the linen bandages around the body, they sprinkled the powdered spices into the folds. A separate cloth was used to wrap around the head, as was done in the case of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 44. The linen cloths is variously translated linen bandages, linen wrappings, strips of linen cloth. These were long bandage-like strips rather than a shroud. It's generally agreed that the term denotes thin strips or bandages. And the spices probably means aromatic oils or salves, and was a mixture made by the blending of the myrrh and the aloes into a vegetable oil base and created a fragrant oil. The mixture of the spices was sprinkled between the wrappings of the linen cloth folds. And as the bands of linen were passed around the limbs and around the body again and again, the powdered mixture of myrrh and aloes was strewn in with the generous hand. Nicodemus and Joseph bandaged the body in linen cloths and covered it with the mixture. The spices, being of somewhat gummy character, may have been laid in the folds of the cloth to provide a rigid casting for the body, or they may have been ground and mixed with oils to form the ointment to rub into the body of Jesus. It was customary for the Jews to use the oil so that a third element in the burial preparation may have been introduced. And this is how the Jewish people habitually prepared the body in order to put it into a tomb during the days of Jesus. They did not embalm like the Egyptians. The Jews simply washed the body, anointed it with oil, and wrapped it with linen strips filled with spices. Only the head was left in order to be covered with a special cloth after the body was laid in the tomb. The face was wrapped in the separate cloths. Jesus' burial in the rich man's tomb was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 9. His grave the assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. There were also women watching by the tomb of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the Mary mother, and Joseph saw where Jesus was buried. They were sitting over against the scepter, we're told in Mark chapter 15, verse 47, and Matthew chapter 27, verses 61 through 66. These women maintained their watch that afternoon, and then went home to rest on the Sabbath, which began around 6 p.m. Since the tomb of Joseph was a rich man's tomb, it had an elaborate circular disc-shaped flat stone, about a yard in diameter, like a millstone, which was fitted in a wide slot on the rock. The stone was rolled over the rectangular entrance to keep out intruders. And since the stone sloped toward the doorway, it would be easily rolled into place. However, to open the tomb by sliding the stone aside would require the strength of several men. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, "And now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." While it was still dark, some women leave where they were staying in Jerusalem, bringing the spices they had prepared, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. They came so that they might anoint the corpse, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And the body of Jesus lay in the stillness of the tomb on Sabbath. The Apostle John tells us that Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb early Sunday morning and found the tomb already open. The Pharisees posted Roman soldiers with the Roman seal on the tomb of Jesus to make sure that no one would steal the body. It's interesting that on the Sabbath, the Pharisees, the chief priests, became preoccupied about what they had done. No doubt they had seen and listened to the events about the cross and how Jesus died. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. And therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it secure, as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. The Pharisees evidently took the Roman soldiers, sealed the scepter, and left the soldiers to guard it. A cord with its ends fastened by clay or wax seals to the stone of the rock served as the seal. It would be detected if it were tampered with. The unbroken seal would testify to the guard stationed there that no one had entered it. Alfred Plummer observes that the Pharisees increased the number of those who would bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the bribery of the soldiers became known, it is more probable that it became known through some of the soldiers than through the Sanhedrin. A soldier who would confess that he had been bribed would probably tell what he knew respecting the circumstance of the resurrection. But some of the priests, who were converted after Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, may have known and disclosed the truth about the transaction. The Jewish leaders were not content for a temple guard of the high priest. They wanted Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. "You have a guard" implies that Pilate provided the guards for the tomb. The evidence for the death of Jesus Christ is very, very clear in the scriptures and in history. Jesus Christ died, and the important fact of the scriptures there is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. In those terrible moments on the cross, the full fury of the wrath of God was upon Jesus Christ. He felt the way a lost sinner feels without himself having sinned. And with these words from the terrible darkness of the cross, the suffering of Christ for a lost world came to a climax. As he shouted out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he cried out, "It is finished," he drank to the depths the cup of sorrow and grief and pain on your behalf and mine. Christ gave himself as a ransom for our sins. He died in our place on the cross. The evidence is clear. Jesus Christ died. There were many eyewitnesses to his death. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. Everything that God requires of a sinner to have a right relationship with him has been accomplished in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So therefore, all that's needed is for you to believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved today. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth it confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.